passage of scripture, a couple of verses, really one verse, one thought really that God has had on my heart for several days now. And I've just thought about it and thought about it. And I thought surely the Lord wouldn't want me to preach it because I've already preached through this book before. But he continued to work on my heart until this afternoon. I started looking around a little to see what I could find. And the Lord has laid this on my heart, I think, to preach tonight. I trust it'll be a blessing and a help to us. It's somewhat along the same lines that I was preaching on this morning, not exactly the same manner, but along the same lines, in the same order that I was preaching on this morning. And I hope that it'll help and be a blessing to you. Song of Solomon tonight, chapter number 7 in the Word of God, please. Song of Solomon and chapter number 7. And I want to begin reading in verse number 6 of that chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter number 7 and verse number 6. We'll read this together, beginning in verse number 6. And the Bible said, "How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to the palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples." Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the song service we've enjoyed. Thank you for the Word of God that's before us. Thank you for the morning hour, but I realize this morning is past, and there's another appointed time that is before us. And I'd ask you, Lord, tonight to make me a blessing to the people that are here. Without you, I can do nothing. I need your divine help. I pray you'll comfort hearts and strengthen the faith of God's people. I'd ask you tonight, Lord, to save sinners. Help those that are sick, those that are, Lord, away from us tonight, those that are in hospitals, those that are diseased in their bodies. Give them divine grace and divine help. And bless every heart that's here. Those that are troubled tonight, I pray, Lord, you'll help those that are, Lord, fighting temptation and trial. May you deliver them tonight by your power. Give us divine grace now and liberty in the pulpit, I pray, and help from the hand of God. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. He said in verse 8, "I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof." Now, the Lord, as I said a moment ago, really has had me thinking on these verses of Scripture for quite some time. And I think he has because my mind has been on the church. I've been thinking a great deal about the church. And, of course, the Song of Solomon deals with Solomon and his bride, which is, I believe, a type of the Lord and his church. And so I looked here to find this text dealing with, I think, what the Lord would have us to have tonight. And I want to try to bring the message and preach to you for a little while on the thought of Christ working in his church. I'm glad that God is still working on me and you and that he's still working in the church. He's not completed his work yet. If he had, we'd already departed this world into that world which is to come and that life which is before us. Now, I find in this verse, in verse number 8, I find two declarations by our Lord. One of them is that he says he will go up to the palm tree. He is here emphasizing his presence in the church. You know, I don't think I can say too much or too much can be said about the need of Christ's presence in the house of God. You know, without him, we can do nothing, the Bible says. And he is the head of the church. And I don't think too much can be said about the need that we have of his power, his presence within the church. We certainly need Christ working in each of our hearts. I'm glad to say that he does work in our hearts. We need him working in the home as well. Our homes need divine help from God. And we need him working in the house of God. And we'll find him there doing so. You know, when Israel journeyed on their journey from toward Canaan, in Exodus 33:14, the Lord made this statement. He said, "My presence shall go with thee." What a blessing that is to know that God's presence. I said that this morning in the morning hour. I'll say it again tonight. There's nothing like having the presence of God in your life. and having it manifest, that presence manifest in your life. But the Lord said that my presence shall go with thee. And then the very next verse, Moses made this statement. Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. In other words, if you're not going to be in our midst, don't take us up. Don't carry us up to that land, because there's battles up there that are going to be fought. And without your power to deliver us, we'll certainly be overcome. And you know, it is the same way in your life and my life today. Without the presence of God in our life, the battles we fight will be overcome in those battles, and we're sure to meet defeat. But with the presence of God, He can, as He did the nation of Israel, He can not only defeat our enemies, but I'm glad to say that He can carry us into the land of Canaan. Now, there's a lot of people have the idea that Canaan is a type of heaven. It is not a type of heaven. It is a type of the Spirit-filled life. And when Israel came to Kadesh Barnea and could have went in at that time and taken the land, they sent out the spies. 10 of those spies brought back a false statement. They brought back a false report and told the people we're not able to take the land. And it set the people against Moses and against Joshua and against Caleb. But Caleb and Joshua gave a right report. And they said, we're well able to take that land. We're well able to go into Canaan and to take that land. The enemy there, we can defeat them. You know, I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God, we have enemies, and there's going to be battles to fight. But we're well able to take the land of Canaan. That is, so many Baptists know so little about being filled with the Spirit of God. And so many Baptists believe that that is only a doctrine for the Pentecostals to talk about and to preach about. But, ladies and gentlemen, it's in the Bible. Paul said, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And there's not a question about it that we today need that same filling of the Spirit as what they did in Paul's day. And Canaan is a type of that. There was battles to be fought in Canaan, but there was victories to be won. And by the way, Moses did not go into Canaan. He made one mistake. He smote that rock when God said, speak to it. God gave the water, but God also gave judgment against Moses. And He didn't allow him to go into the land of Canaan. He took him up and let him look over on Mount Moab and let him look over into it. But He chose Joshua, the minister of Moses, to lead the people across the Jordan River 40 years later after Kadesh Barnea into that land of promise. And you know what Caleb said? Caleb, when he got into that land, he went to Joshua and he told him, he said, you know what the promise that Moses, the man of God, made us on the other side of the river? He gave me that mountain. Amen. And he said, that's been 45 years ago that He gave me that mountain. And he said, I'm still well able to go in and come out, and I'm still well able to take that mountain. 45 years later, now come on and listen to what I'm getting ready to. 45 years later, you would think that his body would be in such a physical condition that he'd be unable to fight the battles there. But it's not the physical battles that the Lord's emphasizing. It's those spiritual battles that we have to fight from day to day. And the blessing of it is, church, that you and I are well able to conquer that land spiritually and possess that Spirit-filled life, even as they was able to go in. And I want to say this with all of my heart, I mean this. We've talked about 96 and how good it was and what God did. But you know something? 96 has been what? 16 years ago? Been a long time. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. We didn't go in like we should have in 96 and possess that land. But I want to say this on the authority of the Word of God and what I believe in my heart. I believe we're still well able to take the land. I don't believe that God's power is diminished one bit. And all we need is the same desire that we had in 96. And we'd be well able to go in and take that land. But we're going to have to do it with the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in our heart at home and here in the house of God. It has got to be that way. When Israel journeyed that way, the Lord said, my presence will go with thee and I'll give thee rest. And in the very next verse, Moses said, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And I'm going to tell you, there's not going to be anything accomplished without the Lord in the church. And what troubles me is, according to the chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, he's standing at the door knocking. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he's in the midst of the church. In chapter 1, he's in the midst of the church. But in chapter number 3, when the church age closes out, I mean, it's closing out. It's just about over with. The church age, this day of grace is about gone. He's not on the inside of the church anymore. He's standing on the outside knocking. But here is the treasure of that verse. He said, if any man, it doesn't take the pastor, it doesn't take a deacon board, it doesn't take anybody special. He just said, if any man will open that door, he said, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. He may be on the outside of the church tonight, ladies and gentlemen, but we're not too far down the road in sin and in discouragement and doubt that we cannot have revival. I still believe the Lord, if we'll open the door, just any man, doesn't take a prayer warrior, just any man, doesn't take a real spiritual man, just any man. If somebody just did up enough grace about them to open the door and realize that we do not have His presence in here, but He's knocking trying to get in, and He'll not force His way in, but He will receive the invitation. Amen. And I'll tell you, any man will open that door, he will come in. And that word sup, it's not talking about a lunch period when we run down to McDonald's for 30 minutes and grab a Big Mac and head back to work. It's talking about that evening meal. And you men that work on a public job, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You like to go in the evenings when that work day is over, kick off your shoes, sit down at the table, and that good meal that your wife has prepared for you, you eat that good meal with your wife and family. Then when you're done, you kick off them shoes, sit back in a chair, and set a spell. That's exactly what the Lord is talking about in Revelation 3:20. He's talking about supping with them. He's talking about staying there, abiding with them for a long time. In other words, I'll be there for a long time supping with you, and we'll have a great time together. And I'm going to tell you something. We can still have a great time together with the Lord. We can still worship Him. We can still offer praise and adoration to Him. Well, we could even shout a little bit if God get in this place. I said last week, I'm just going to ask Him to let me one more time before I die to have a shouting spell, just one more time if He'd do that. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in all that shouting. Well, you believe in whatever you want to, and I'll believe in what I want to. Amen. I'll tell you the same thing that Brother Ronnie Simpson's mother told him, only I won't repeat it over the radio. But I do believe that, and I'm ready anytime that the Lord is. Now, the second declaration that He makes is this: I will take hold of the boughs thereof. That's the very height. A palm tree is tall and thin. It can withstand a hurricane. He likens the church, and I'm getting off a little bit here, run a rabbit, but it's a good one to run. He likens that palm tree to the church. And I don't know too many palm trees. I'm talking about the big palms now, not them little stubby ones. I'm talking about the big palms that are all the way down in Florida. They're tall and slender, and there's not anything on them until you get right to the top. That's the kind of a palm tree he's talking about. Those trees can withstand winds up to hurricane force. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying we as God's children as a church, if He likens us to that palm tree, then when the storms are blowing in our direction, we ought to be able to withstand that wind just like that palm tree does. And I preached a message out of this, around this same text years ago entitled, I may bend by the wind, but I will not break. And that's true. The wind blows them palm trees and they'll bend, but brother, they're not going to break. And neither is the church. Neither let the winds blow. We're not going to break because the Lord will withhold us. He'll hold us up. I'll assure you of that. So that declaration, he said, I'll take hold of the boughs thereof. That indicates the Lord working inside of the church. He's working in the church and working on you and I. And as long as His people live on this planet Earth, as long as we're here, hear what I'm saying, that work is going to continue in our life. I don't care how old you get. Somebody told me the other day of someone that died, they was 92 years old, that was saved by the marvelous grace of God. And I'm going to tell you, you never get too old, you never get too spiritual, you never get too wise, you never have too much knowledge that you cannot be taught something from God. And I'm going to tell you, as long as you're here, I don't care how old we get, the Lord is still going to be working on us till we depart out of this world. We're not going to be perfected in this life. But I'm glad, thank God, there's coming a day when we shall be perfected fully, 100% perfected. There will not be a flaw in us anywhere. He'll present us without flaw, flawless and without rebuke before Him, the Bible says, in love. And I'm looking and longing for that wonderful day. Amen. You know, Jesus said in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Thank God for the cross. But His work did not end at Calvary. No, sir. He is now our divine intercessor. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And by Him being there, He's still working on us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the wonderful thing. And by the way, the Bible said when the Spirit has come, He will glorify the Lord Jesus. Come on in the house now. That's what the book says. I don't believe in all this stuff about, well, I'll just say it, all this speaking in tongues and all this and that, and people drawing attention to themselves and to the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will glorify the Lord Jesus. He's going to speak about Christ and glorify Him. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He's still working. He's still working on you and I. He's still working in the church. I'm thankful for that. The church is still here. So apparently still work. When He stopped working in the church, brother, I'll tell you, we're in bad trouble. Amen. When He departs, if He ever writes Ichabod on the church, we're in trouble. Amen. I don't want Ichabod. I want the glory to settle down on the church like that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud settled down on that tabernacle. And when it settles, that means God's doing business with His people. That means the door is open and He is available for His people. And I tell you, I'm longing for that cloud and that pillar of fire to settle in on Island Ford Baptist Church and revive us again that we might rejoice in Him and let Him do a perfect work in our hearts and in the house of God to bring us to a full understanding of what God is doing in our life and on our behalf. Amen. He said in John 5:36, He said, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me is finished. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. No doubt there He's magnifying the cross. But at the same time, He's talking about what the work of the cross does in each individual believer. How it works in our heart to transform us and conform us to the very image of the Lord Jesus. And then again, by way of introduction, Philippians 1:6, a familiar verse. He said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's one blessing about that verse. I'm not hanging on. That's right. I'm not holding out. I'm not enduring. The work, the Bible said, Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that He, the Lord Jesus, that He, the work that He which hath begun, He which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop working on you. And He's not going to stop working in the church. We may not always see the hand of God in what He's doing. There's things going on now that I don't understand. We've gotten quiet in the service. We've gotten dry in the services. Our singing is toned down a lot. The testimonies have weakened some. But I want you to know God's still here and why He's doing what the way He's doing it, I don't understand it. But I'm not God. And the Bible says His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. And He always knows what's best and does what's best and He's doing what's best. I don't understand. It's difficult on me as a preacher and a pastor. And I know it's bound to be difficult on you as a church. But we can lift up our hearts unto God and trust Him that He's still in the midst of the church doing what He wants to do in our heart and in our life and taking care of us, and He will do that. Amen. Now, what is He doing in the church? Well, somebody's probably going to fall out with me on this, but I won't say what He's doing. And number one, He's planning out our lives. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, you mean we're just a puppet? No, I didn't say that. I could use Joseph as an illustration. I've been preaching some on Joseph. But you know, in Joseph's early life, that young man had two dreams. One, he had a dream of his brothers bowing down to him. The sheaves, their sheaves bowing down to him. He had another dream, and the 11 stars and the sun and the moon, they bowed down to him. Now, that almost laid out his entire life in those two revelations that God gave him. God spoke to him twice and almost planned out his entire life before him, if you'll take it that way. I remember when God called me to preach. God told me out of the book of Genesis, chapter number 12, that it was time for me to leave my kindred and for my family and for my country and go to a place that God would show me. And you've heard this story so many times. And in that one verse of scripture that God opened my eyes and enlightened me, that one, may I say, that one work of grace that God done in my life as a child of God, it mapped out almost my entire life ahead of me. 2 weeks later, I was in Rumsey. A short while after that, I was in Greenville Bible College, from there to Arizona, and right back to this church. Been here over 25 years now, in the perfect will of God, doing my best to preach the gospel, about 12 miles as a crow flies from where I started out back in 1981, and I've been the perfect will of God here ever since. And I tell you that in that one time when God spoke to my heart, Brother Troy, about leaving my family and my kindred and coming to Rumsey, Kentucky, hey, He mapped out my whole life ahead of me. All I had to do was follow Him from that point on. I'm going to tell you, all we got to do is follow Him from that point on. From the time He saves you, follow Him, and He will plan out your life for you and lead you in a perfect path of understanding and righteousness for His name's sake. Amen. That's right. Now, what about our lives? Well, He gave us the promise of finding a life. I don't know about you, but when I was lost, I didn't really have a life. I came back from Vietnam, and I didn't care much about anything. Didn't care much about anybody. As far as that goes, I was meaner than a junkyard dog, and I'm not bragging about that. But I tried everything under the sun to try to find satisfaction in my life. I tried running and carousing and dope and booze and you name it, I tried it. But I found no satisfaction in none of it. I really didn't. And my life was absolutely miserable. My life was a mess. My life was wretched. I had nothing really to live for. I didn't want to live for anything. And God spared me a number of times when I ought to be dead. I'm not going to tell you about it. I wouldn't tell you about it. But God spared my life a number of times when I ought to be dead through ignorance. Just through ignorance. God spared my life because of my ignorance. I should be dead, but God spared my life. Hey, and I didn't really have a life. But oh, that Sunday morning, five rows back in that little Baptist church, when the Holy Ghost passed by where I was, by the marvelous grace of God, He reached down an omnipotent hand of mercy and lifted me out. I'm telling you, He gave me a life. Amen. Amen. That has satisfied me ever since. Hey, there is no better life to live than the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot beat it. I mean, it's like Mrs. Holt said this morning, we're a winner either way, she said. I thought, my, she knows a little something. She said, if we die or if we live, we're a winner either way. We're going to heaven. And buddy, that's exactly right. We can't lose. If we're saved, we cannot lose. God has given us a real life that is worth living now, and then given us that life that is beyond us as well, where there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah to God. But God gave me a life that is worth living. Here's what He said in Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. That sounds like a paradox. He that finds his life will lose it. Now, I'm glad that I found that life, but I'm glad that I lost the one that I had. I don't want nothing to do with it. Oh, something just hit me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. You can't go back. You know why you can't go back? You don't know where your life's at to go back to. I just saw that. We lost that old life. We lost it. It's gone. We couldn't find it if we weren't looking for it. It's gone, ladies and gentlemen. That gives me some real assurance down in my soul. And then He said, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Hallelujah. I'm glad that I found a life that is worth living. Now listen carefully to me. In this life that we have found, There is pain that comes with it. I'm not going to say everything's a bed of roses. There's pain that comes with this Christian life, believe it or not. There's the pain of discouragement. I don't suppose any of you have ever been discouraged. No. I doubt anybody in here has. But there's people that have been discouraged with their family. Hey, You know, some of your children may not be living the way you think they ought to. And that's a little discouraging. Some of your friends may not have treated you the way you think they ought to treat you. And you may even be discouraged about yourself. Well, I've heard people say, I failed God, and become discouraged with their own self. That is part of this Christian life. And there is pain involved in it. But I'm glad that there's one in heaven. It's got what the Bible calls the balm of Gilead. Amen. There is a healing balm. Just like the same balm that when the Lord poured the oil and the wine into that man headed down toward Jericho, and that good Samaritan came by and poured in that oil and that wine. There is a healing balm that will take care of that pain of discouragement that we all have. And we're all going to have that time. I'm telling you, it's not all going to be a bed of roses. And even if it was a bed of roses, there's always a thorn in that rose somewhere. Be careful how you squeeze it. Amen. And you got to watch some thorns. You might get some like Miss Sharon back there gave me. They talk about my preaching sometimes being a sugar-coated. But there's sawbriars underneath of it. So that woman goes and makes gets a big sawbriar, two or three of them, and dips them in chocolate and gives them to me for Christmas. And says, here's you some chocolate candy. Well, I saw through that deal right quick, buddy. There was briars underneath that chocolate. Amen. That's right, there's briars underneath that. And that's kind of the way it is, though, in the Christian life. There's briars in those thorns and those roses, ladies and gentlemen. There, thank God for the roses. But there's some briars in there that we gotta be here. There's not only discouragements that come, the pain that brings discouragement, but this pain also brings disappointments. Now, how many of us have been disappointed in life? Disappointed. Some people are disappointed. They feel like they've been dealt a bad hand. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord's made no mistakes. And again, sometimes we're disappointed with our family. Sometimes we're disappointed with our friends. They let us down. But I can tell you one that will never let you down. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm telling you, he'll never let you down or disappoint you in any way. I've disappointed Jesus a number of times, but he has never one time disappointed Brother Hall. Amen. Never let me down one time. I've come close many times to thinking, it's all over. And the devil said, I've got you now. Right where I want you, and it's all over. You're done, sure enough. But I'm going to tell you, just in the nick of time, Brother, the Lord would divinely intervene. And I'm telling you, He can rescue you and deliver you just in the nick of time, every time, because He's always on time. He's never too early and He's never too late. And He'll rescue and deliver us on time, every time, for His honor and for His glory. And I'll tell you something else that brings pain in this life is dissidence. I'm talking about those people that part and depart from you and leave your company. I've seen some folks that I love dearly depart from this church, and I still love them to this day. But I've seen them depart, and that pains my heart. I think about them frequently, and I'm grieved in my soul that they've left us. But there's nothing that I can do about that. But hey, the Lord can take those disappointments and those discouragements, and even take the pain that comes from those that depart from us, and use it to work on us and to bless us and help us. And then there's also the patience that we must possess in this life. Not only the promise of finding our life and the pain that comes with this life, but the patience that we got to have in this life. You know, we don't hardly have time to wait on the good things. The Lord said in Psalm, He said, wait on the Lord. And again, I said, wait on the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, waiting on the Lord will bring us the good things that He's got for us. The problem comes when we try to get ahead of God, take the situation into our own hand, take care of things ourselves. Hey, in your patience, possess ye your souls. God wants us to learn to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. Thanks be unto God. That's right. And we've got to have that kind of patience. Now He's also, He's preparing our lives. He's working on us, preparing our lives. Well, someone said, Brother Hall, what's He preparing them for? He's preparing them for eternity. God's preparing you now. It's His whole plan is to prepare us for eternity. We're going to live in eternity someday where time shall be no more. And He prepares us for that Number one, by acquitting us of all of our sins. God's forgiven us of A-double-L, all of our sin. Boy, if a child of God can ever get a hold of that. That old songwriter said, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. The Lord said Himself in 1 John 3:5. He said, and you know that, John said, you know that He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. And that word to take means to raise or to lift a burden or to sail away. And I'm glad, thank God, that day that you and I were saved, He forgave us of our sin, that our sin sailed away. They took flight and departed from us. I'm telling you, if sin still rested in our members, ladies and gentlemen, in our life, we'd still be under condemnation. But there is therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the condemnation and the guilt of sin is gone because we have been acquitted of our sins. God, that's right. They said something, I read something in the paper where they said the president pardoned something like 39 people or something like that. Said that's the fewest that any president has ever pardoned. In fact, one president pardoned over 2,000 people. And a pardon simply means you're guilty, but they're going to let you out anyway. And that's what the Lord did for us. He pardoned us. It's not that we did not sin. He that says he did not sin, there's no truth in him. He that says he has no sin is a liar. There's no truth in him. Oh, yeah, we were sinners all right. And God acquitted us. He pardoned us of those sins. And they sailed away. They're gone. And I'm going to tell you what, He doesn't drag any skeletons out of the closet. I know people that are worrying themselves sick about sins they've committed in the past. And I know some people that have committed some sin. They're pretty terrible sin. But you don't have to worry about the Lord dragging those skeletons out of the closet on you. He's not going to. People worry themselves sick about sins that they've committed in the past, whether it be adultery, or whether it be drunkenness, or whether it be doping, or thieving, or whatever it might be. I know people in the military that feel like they cannot be saved because they killed somebody in a time of war. And they carry that guilt around all the time and feel like the Lord can't forgive them of that. But I'm telling you that there's not one sin that God cannot forgive from you unless it is that unpardonable sin, and that's when you've crossed God's deadline. And I don't think there's as many people across that deadline as what we think they are. No, sir. And those sins will sail away. He said in Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered, talking about the Lord, since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now first he's taken away our sin. It's sailed away. He takes it. And then he puts it away. That is, he sets it aside. He neutralizes it. He sets it aside. Then it says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hey, he took our sin away. He took it away, and he put it away. And I'm looking for him to come back without sin. And that's not talking about his sin. He knew no sin. He couldn't sin. He had no sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's talking about our sin. Just exactly like Isaac's, that wood was laid on Isaac's shoulder and carried up that mountain. And Abraham used that wood as a burnt sacrifice to sacrifice that ram. That wood didn't come back down off of that mountain. That sin did not come back down that mountain with Isaac. Now I'm telling you, that day you met Jesus at the cross, you didn't carry any baggage back down that mountain with you, friend. He forgave you of all your sin. It's gone. It's not even under the blood. It's gone. The Old Testament put it under the blood. But I'm telling you, the New Testament, He doesn't put it under the blood. The blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He washes it away. It's gone. Thank His wonderful and holy name. That's right. I'm glad tonight I'm clean. I could just about have a little spell up here tonight. I remember how sinful I was, and to think that He washed it all away. Made us whiter than snow. We're pure. We're holy. We're right. We have got imputed righteousness. We have got imputed holiness. Amen. We are holy because He says we're holy. That's right. A lot of people don't believe that, but we are. Amen. Now, that's right. He's preparing us for eternity by acquitting our sins. He's preparing us for eternity by acquainting us with Himself. If you want to get to know Jesus, I believe I do. We all ought to want to know Him a little better every day of our life. I know that's right. If we're going to live with someone forever, we ought to want to know a little bit about them, don't you?
Amen.
I do. And that book will tell you everything you need to know about Jesus. I heard somebody, who was it telling us the other day? Brother Bill Stotts was telling me the other day that he had said something about a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. And said somebody said, well, you can't go on that. Said, that's the Old Testament. Well, my friend, if you took the Old Testament away, you wouldn't have the New Testament would be worthless. The Old Testament, the New Testament is enfolded in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is unfolded in the New Testament. And every sacrifice that was made in that Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't see how anybody could say that the Old Testament don't apply to people today. We're not under the guilt and condemnation of the law. But thank God we still live under the moral laws that's in that book. My wife told me today, and I hadn't read it. She told me today of a situation, I don't even, in a college, where these two young boys on a ball team, they was at some party, and this girl got drunk and was passed out, and they raped that young lady, took her to a basement somewhere and raped her again. And she said they was questioning one of the young men that was there. And they asked that young boy, said, why didn't you try to do something about that? And he said, it goes on all the time. Said, why should I try to stop it when it happens all the time? And the story went on to say that's the morals that we have in our colleges in America today. That's right. And somebody said, well, we don't live under the law. I'm going to listen carefully. Paul said he had not known sin had it not been by the law. And brother, I'm telling you, we still live under the moral law of that book in the Old Testament. You can say amen or oh me, it's still there and it's still right, and we'd do well to live. Somebody said, we don't live under the law no more. Well, we'll start killing people. The commandment says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou honor thy father and thy mother. Amen. Don't commit adultery. Hey, come on now. I mean, there's a whole lot of things in the commandment, just in the Ten Commandments. You tell me we don't live by them today? Sure we do. Go out here and murder somebody and see how fast they lock you up for it. We still live by it. People want to tell me, let's throw the Old Testament out and forget about it. Oh no. I love to read in the Old Testament and preach from the Old Testament, just like the Song of Solomon. It is a story of Christ and His church. It's Christ and His bride. They're in love with one another. They're singing to one another. They're enjoying one another. They're a blessing to one another. And I'm going to tell you, we ought to get to know Him that loved us and died for us. That's right. And it wouldn't hurt us to get in that holy place and sing a little while to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Let Him get to singing back to us. And we get to singing to one another. I'll guarantee you we can have a good time in the Lord, whether it be in the house of God or in private, whether it be in public or private, we can have a good time in the Lord. Amen. That's right. Now, I want to get acquainted. And Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Unto His death. Amen. And so we ought to get to want to know the Lord. Amen. Now, He's not only preparing our lives for eternity, but He's preparing our lives for evangelism. And I was going to hold what I said a while ago to now. I was sitting at the house a while ago meditating on this. This is where your pastor missed the boat in 96. I should have pressed upon us greatly in 96 evangelism. I'm talking about telling others about Christ. Trying to get others into the house of God that are lost. We missed the boat. We got revival, but we kept it inside the church rather than carrying it outside the four walls of the church. Now I'm telling you, church, there is a number of people out there today that are lost and going to hell without God and without hope. And it breaks my heart, I'm telling you, to see our country in the mess that we're in, sin on every hand, and it seems like there's nobody that cares. There's nobody that's concerned about it. Let anything goes. I mean, you know, just let it happen, let it go. And it'll all come out in the wash, you've heard them say. Some things won't just come out in the wash. I'm telling you, there's people tonight that are going to be in hell without God and without hope for all eternity. And they may be there because you and I have failed to tell them about the saving grace of our God. Jesus spent 3.5 years with His disciples. And after that 3.5 years, He made this statement. Go ye therefore. Go. Get up and go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, He said, I'm with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that same commission is for you and I today to evangelize. Go and tell somebody about Christ. Could I ask us in here tonight, when was the last time? Hey, I'm talking about him working in the church. Is he working on our hearts strong enough that we're made to make us willing to tell somebody about Jesus? The fact that Christ, just testify to them. Surely we can tell them what Christ done for us. If we've been saved by the grace of God, surely we can look our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, our cousins, uncles, aunts in the face and tell them what Christ has done for us. How He saved us and by His grace and how He's lifted us out of sin. Surely we can tell them how He's put our families back together. Amen. If I let some of you in here testify tonight, you could stand up and testify. Had you not gotten saved when you did, your family would not be together tonight. Amen. I can say that about Mrs. Hall and I. Brother, our home was in a mess. And if we hadn't got saved, I'm just telling you, we wouldn't have been together tonight. But thanks be unto God, we're headed on that 47th year. Somebody said, what are you going to do on the 50th? If I make it that long, I'll tell you. I don't know right now. But I guarantee we're going to do something. Amen. If God lets us live 50 years together, we're going to do something on that 50th. Amen. That's right. That golden. And that wonderful, live with one woman all that time, that's a blessing. Now I'm going to tell you, the devil, even since we've been saved, has tried his best to sow discord in between us and drive a wedge between us and cause us to lose faith in one another and destroy our love for one another. But he ain't got the job accomplished yet. Amen. We've been able to keep a little honey in the honeymoon. Amen. She got me over there today, though. I'm telling you, that woman, bless her heart. He said, honey, she said, I've got something I've never had before. I said, well, what is it? She said, I've got a fever blister from this cold back here in the corner of my mouth. She said, I've never had one of them in my life. She said, I've got one in there now. And she said, it's a blister. She said, you ain't going to believe this. I said, well, what is it? She said, I've even got one of them fever blisters on my big toe. I said, oh, come on, honey. She said, yeah. And she, sure enough, she had a blister on her toe. And I said, is that a fever blister? And she broke down laughing. She said, honey, you know you can't have a fever blister on your toe. I said, well, why'd you tell me that for then? She said, because I want to pull your leg a little bit. She said, I got the fever blister in my mouth, but said, that blister on my toe came from walking yesterday. Those shoes wore a blister on my big toe tomorrow. But she got me over on that. But you know, you can get by with them things when you've been married as long as we have. And I don't, it don't bother me. I still love her even because of that. Amen. In spite of it. But I'll tell you something else he's doing. He's proving us. He's proving us as he did, as Moses said at the mount in Exodus 20:20, Moses said to those people, said, fear not, for God has come to prove you. That is, that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. And I'm telling you that God today is proving you and I today in the church. And he's proven us that his fear may be before our eyes, that we sin not. Now, I'm a pretty much mistake. If we really feared God the way we ought to, I believe our lives would change drastically. My daddy wasn't, I'll tell you about it. My daddy was a little mean to me, but he wasn't that mean to me. Daddy dropped my tail end more times than once, buddy. It took one time for me not to let my brother pop a piece of paper out of my mouth with a black snake whip. I ain't let nobody ever try that again. One spanking from daddy's all it took. That's right. And I'm telling you, hey, God wants us to fear him that we sin not. You can say amen or owe me to that. There is a reverential fear of God. But folks, do you realize he can cut your little silver cord anytime he wants to? He can send us out into eternity anytime he wants to. And there ought to be. You see these guys with these things on their truck. Fear nothing. Now I've seen some of them with something say, fear this or something, you know. I think y'all with their fists up, fear this. Well, hey, I'm going to tell you, they better learn to fear is God. And God has proven the church today that we might learn to fear Him. Amen. And He's proven us of our salvation. That's right. He has proven us of our... God wants you to know whether you've been saved or not. Now, I've heard people say, oh, Brother Hall, you oughtn't to preach so hard against sin. You oughtn't to preach so hard on salvation. You'll make people that are saved doubt whether they've ever been saved or not. Well, if I make you doubt that much, you may not have been to Calvary. But I'm going to tell you, it is my God-given responsibility and my right as a pastor to preach in such a way that will cause you to examine your own heart to see whether you be in the faith or not. God, that's right. God wants to prove you to make sure you know that you're saved. God, He wouldn't want somebody to sit on a church pew all their life lost and not know that He wants to make sure you understand, hey, God wants to prove you that if you are lost, that you can get born again by the grace of God. Somebody said, who can get saved? Anybody that will repent and believe the gospel can be saved. That's who can be saved. Then He wants to prove your sincerity of your love. What do? We really love Him? If we love Him, we will, what's the word it's used in Job? Eschew evil. We'll hate sin. We'll hate evil. And we'll love good if we really love the Lord and in love with Him. He hated sin. He didn't want His holy soul to be made sin. That's why He said in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't talking about the cross. He was talking about being made sin. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Oh, I'm telling you, how He agonized with God over His holy soul being made sin. But when God saw the travail of that soul, He was satisfied. And it pleased God. And by His stripes, you and I are healed. Thanks be unto God for that. Amen. Amen. And so He's proven our sincerity of our love. And then fifthly, He's purging us. He's purging us. He's sifting out our hearts before the judgment seat. The Lord said in John 15:2, that in every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it bring forth more fruit. And you know, that purging process is pretty, sometimes it's rough. You ever see how they purge a tree? They take those trimmers and they cut the limbs off of those, bottom limbs off of those trees. And I'm going to tell you, if that was a human being standing there, it was smart. And I'm going to tell you something, God's purging process sometimes smart. He's cutting away at the sin in our life. And some of that sin in our life got some pretty deep roots. He's got to get down there pretty deep in the root to get it out of there. But He's purging us. Amen. He's purging us that we bring forth more fruit. God wants us to be fruitful. Then He said in John 15:2 again, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away. And you better get a hold of that. If you're in Him, that is, if you're a child of God and you're not a fruit bearer, He's going to take you away. He's going to take you to heaven. That's what, amen. Cut your life short. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, you believe what you want to believe. Right. John 15:6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, God is purging us and proving us. God is preparing us. And He's working, still working in the church. And He's still chastising us. He's still laboring in our midst. He's still blessing us and helping us. He's still delivering us. He's still giving us grace more than what we deserve. He's giving us help. He's giving us time, families, loved ones, and friends and family. Just think of what all God has given us. He's been so good to us. We have nothing to gripe about, nothing to complain about. Man, I'll tell you, when I start thinking of the blessings of Christ, and how He's been so good to Miss Hall and I and our family, I tell you, it truly amazes me, and I'm serious about that. He's given me a church that's put up with me over 25 years now. That really amazes me. Now, I'm not the fireball that He used to be, but I can't help that. I just am what I am anymore by the grace of God. But I'll have to say one thing. The Lord is still in the midst of His church, and He's getting the top of it. He's up there. He's in the higher elevations. By the way, up there where those leaves are at on those palm trees, that's the church up there. She's been elevated to that high position. And that's in life. And that's where Christ is working, is up there. When we get up there, He can work and do things for us. When we grow in His grace and in His knowledge. But He's still working on us. He'll continue to work on us until the day we go home to meet Him. Let's stand together.